Lord, we praise you for your word. Thank you for all of your speaking in these days. Thank you, Lord, that you want to bring your kingdom on earth together with us. Thank you that you appear to us as this great king. We are here to get to know you. We are not here to know more. We are here to do your will, to appear to you, and to grow in you. This morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We don't think that we are anyone, that we are anything better. We are poor. We are humble. We are lowly. Give us a poor spirit. Give us a humble attitude so that we can receive much from you. Lord Jesus, we do not trust in ourselves. We trust alone in you. Appear to us and open the eyes of our hearts, especially in Zion, to see your kingdom even more clearly. We want to empty our mind of everything we've already heard, everything we already know. We just want to be empty and simple to be able to receive from you. Write your word into our hearts. Father, we praise you. You are a great king. Hallelujah. It's so good to hear all of the prophecies and the sharings this morning. It's good when here in the meeting we all bring what we have received. It's fresh. It's alive. It's much better than listening to somebody talk for 2 hours. Praise the Lord that the Lord has spoken to so many of us already. Like a brother said, that we have a stronger conscience for the fact that God is our King. That is so important. And these two Psalms that we have read, they are really a pair. They belong together. In Psalm 47, we see the title, Christ is the glorious and King exalted above everything. And in 48, the title is the kingdom of God, the church, the masterwork of God, and the expression of his manifold wisdom. These two psalms really belong together. That's how it is in a kingdom. A king cannot be without a king. What is a kingdom without a king? It's not a kingdom. It's maybe anarchy, maybe quite quickly also. But the other way around, what is a kingdom without a people? Today, there are some kings. They are kings according in name, kings in name, but they don't really have any power. They don't have a people. They don't have anything to say. Yeah? Nobody takes them seriously as kings. It's the same with the Lord. The Lord is the glorious King, exalted above everything. And because he is that, he wants to have a people that expresses his kingdom on earth. That's why we need to see so clearly in this conference what Psalm 47 has to tell us. This wonderful King, like many have confessed already, we have a strong impression that the Lord is our Savior because we realize every day how much salvation we need. But where we are not so aware of is that the Lord is also our King because we don't see the necessity to be obedient, to learn obedience. We know that we need salvation. But even with salvation, we often are not conscious of what we need to be saved from the most. We think we need salvation from this and that, of being tired, of death. But what salvation do we need the most from? Disobedience, rebellion in our being. This is our biggest problem. Yesterday we heard that this is disobedience is like sorcery to God. If this verse weren't in the Bible, I don't think we would be so bold to make such a statement. But for the Lord, disobedience and rebellion is really the worst. That's why the offerings begin with burnt offerings. The biggest problem is the burnt in the burnt offering. Our biggest problem is disobedience, and that's why the first offering is a burnt offering. The first thing I need to be saved from is my disobedience. Let's pray this morning. Lord, you are my Savior. Save me from disobedience, that I can live among you, that you are my King. In verse 47, verse 3, it's verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King over all the earth. He's not only the King in us, but He's King over all the earth. This should really give us a fear of the Lord, a fear of God. He is awesome, really, to be in awe of the Lord. In Psalm 48, verse 2, beautiful in Revelation is Mount Zion. Now we're talking about Mount Zion. Zion is such a beautiful word, and I hope after this morning that this word Zion and what it stands for would be so precious. Like Sister Valentina shared earlier, with her, I know Zion is so precious to her because she talks about it so often, and she didn't have it for so many years, and she treasures it so much. May the Mount Zion be so precious to us. Here it says what Mount Zion is. It is the joy of the whole earth on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. In Psalm 48, verse 2, we see that in Psalm 47, verse 2, we see that the Lord is the King over the whole earth. And in Psalm 48, verse 2, we see that He is of Mount Zion. Every country has a capital. In the USA, we don't have a king, but there's a president. He's the mightiest man there. He doesn't live in his house. He lives in the White House. That's his palace. And Zion is a city of the great King. This is so important. The Lord needs this city. What is Zion in the New Covenant? In the Old Covenant, Zion was really a city, and God wanted to rule over earth through the city of Jerusalem. He wanted to rule over all of His enemies from Zion. And when He met David, a man according to his heart, a man who obeyed God, David was king, but David knew that there was a king above him. And because David was such a man, God had a way to really overcome all of his enemies. When God has a kingdom, he can really overcome all of his enemies. But he needs a people who belongs to him. He needs Zion. We saw when the king came who wasn't like David, then the kingdom was really over with quickly. So even though God is such a great king, he needs a people. And today, in the new covenant, Zion should be the church. Where do we read that? We should read them in Hebrews 12:22. So one brother even has this verse on his t-shirt. Hebrews 12:22 shows us very clearly and simply what Zion is. He says, "Much more, you have come to Mount Zion." But here he's not talking about an actual mountain. He's talking about the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not just about an earthen Jerusalem, an individual city where the king dwells and we all have to go there. It's about a heavenly Jerusalem. So today, Zion is something alive to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. This is the church. The church is of firstborn, a newborn Christians, Christians who are born again. The Lord said we should be even more excited that we are firstborn, that we are born again, more so than if we are able to cast out demons. Why does he say that? Because we are not only redeemed and born again, but we became citizens of Zion. This is what's really precious about this. Zion is a heavenly city. The church today is something heavenly. Of course, here we are on earth. We're in a room, an actual physical room. But the church is not something physical. It's something heavenly. And by being born again, it's so precious. We have a new citizenship. Today, we are no longer citizens of the world. We are no longer Germans or Swiss. Maybe we have a German passport or a Swiss passport, but that's just your earthen ancestry. But we are now citizens of Zion. Since we were born again, we are now citizens of Zion. A song said, this one and that one has been born in Zion. That's wonderful. If someone asks you, where were you born? You can say, we shouldn't say in Stuttgart or wherever we were born. We should say, I was born in Zion. Praise the Lord. We can all say with boldness, I was born in Zion. That's really wonderful. God wants to have this heavenly city. We've also come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Today we are in the new covenant. And the Lord wants to have Zion with us. And even though all of the new born-again saints have been, their names are written, registered in heaven, sometimes when we look around, we don't recognize so much of the glory of Zion. Do we really live the glory on earth today? I don't think we do. Matthew 16 says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the kingdom of heaven. Do we see that among us? Do we see that among Christians today? Today, do we see any glory of Zion that comes even close to Psalm 48? Of course, it's maybe not fair to say that we don't see any of it, this type of glory. But yet, if we look at the whole earth, we have to ask ourselves, why do we see so little of it? Why? Because next to Zion, in the Bible, there's also Babylon. And in the vision of Zion, we also need to look at the vision of Babylon. Babylon was also a city. It was actually a kingdom, but it began as a city. When we look at this history, what happened? And God's people was supposed to live in Israel, and Zion should be ruling as the king. But then, at one point, they landed in Babylon. Not only did they land in Babylon, but the kingdom and the city of Zion was completely destroyed. There was no more kingdom of God on earth anymore. And what was in Babylon? In Babylon, they had slavery, confusion. The people were scattered. The longer they were in Babylon, they were confused. They started building synagogues. And later, when God opened a way for them to return to Jerusalem, and to build up God's kingdom in Zion, so few followed the call because there was no awareness anymore for God's kingdom. How did Babylon come to be? Basically, it was through the people's disobedience. Babylon was a result of the people's disobedience towards God. That's what Babylon is in one sentence. It really hurts me to read the books of Chronicles and Samuel, Kings. There are a few moments of light, but basically you see a continuous disobedience. And with every disobedient king, the downfall continued. One or two weeks ago, we read the end of Jeremiah, King Zedekiah. It really hurts to read it. He let Jeremiah come. He called him and had him speak often, but he never followed Jeremiah's prophecy. He could have saved himself and the city. This was the peak, the zenith of disobedience. And three times Nebuchadnezzar came and they didn't learn. They were upset and they rebelled. And after the third time, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed everything and took everyone captive. It's not because God gave up his plan, but because God's people, and especially the kings, were continuously disobedient. And also in Christianity and among us today, it's the same. If we do not obey God, then Babylon comes out. So we shouldn't just look at ourselves and think, okay, if I'm disobedient, then I miss out on the kingdom. That's bad enough. But it's not just that. If you are disobedient, God does not receive his kingdom, and Babylon ensues. And Babylon, you can say it that strong, is actually Satan's kingdom. Who rules in Babylon? Certainly not the great king, but the enemy. That's why you have to see so clearly there is Zion, and God wants to have Zion. He wants to have a church that is built by him, where believers live who are obedient to him. That's what Zion is. We have to obey the king to come into the kingdom. Our vision should be more than just wanting to enter into God's kingdom. Our vision should be God should receive his kingdom over the entire earth, beginning with me, then continuing on to my family, then in my locality, then in my country, and eventually onto the entire earth. We need to have such a big vision and pray for this and learn obedience. It's easier to follow a vision if it's a larger vision. If it's a big vision, a high vision, then you will be willing to pay a higher price than if it's just a small vision. You think, oh, if I miss out on that, no big deal. It's good to see a big vision of God getting his kingdom on earth. That's what we learn obedience for. And there is Babylon today. Babylon is very well developed. One word that I would like to say is that I know there are some among us here who don't have the boldness to say we are Zion anymore, or praise the Lord that he has brought us to Zion. Why do some among us not have this boldness anymore? Because many of us have experienced in the past how this saying this led to pride. Many people, we heard people say, we are the church. And those who said it were obviously so disobedient to the heavenly king that it was definitely not Zion. And many of us experienced this and saw that, and that caused many of us not to have any boldness anymore to say we are Zion, or to talk about Zion, or to say that God has brought us to Zion. I really want to encourage all of us not to cast away this boldness. Just because we experience how others misuse this word and concept doesn't mean that we should be bold to stand for what God wants. Of course, we shouldn't say we are Zion, so to say, we've already achieved it, we've made it, we have nowhere, no, we can't go any higher. But on the other hand, we shouldn't have a false lowliness and a low self-esteem in the way to say that we cannot be Zion. The problem is that leads to us also not seeing Babylon clearly, because at the end, everything is okay. Divisions are okay, denominations are okay, Christian groups are okay, doesn't really matter, it's all right. There are many good things in other groups. Of course, there are many good things in other groups, and there are And we are all brothers and sisters in Christ once we are born again. And there are many serious, burning, born-again Christians. Some are even more burning than we are. But that doesn't mean that God condones this whole system of Babylon. Of course, we should love all children of God, but we should hate the system of Babylon where God's people are held captive. The more we learn to love God's people, the more we should learn to hate Babylon, because then we can see so many believers who really love the Lord earnestly, but because they don't know any better, they are held captive as slaves in Babylon. They don't even know it. That's the hard thing about a prison. You're in a prison, you don't even realize you're in a prison. If you're in prison and you see the bars of the door, then you are clear that you want to get out of there. But if you are in a prison and you think you are free, that's bad. And today, the enemy has succeeded to take people captive in Babylon, and most Christians are not even aware of Zion or God's kingdom. That's why even more us, to whom the Lord has shown this, we should be bold for Zion in humbleness, in meekness, not thinking that we're better than anybody. I don't know why the Lord showed us, why he picked out us to show us. It's not that because we're any better than anybody else, but in his mercy, in grace, he showed it to us, and so we should be bold to stand for it. And if we don't have any boldness to say we're not Zion, that's not okay. But let's at least be able to say we want to become Zion. We need to have this goal before our eyes. That we're not here for anything less. What else are you here for? For just a nice time? Are you here because the Lord gives more revelation here than maybe somewhere else? We are here for Zion and for nothing less than that. And we should not be satisfied with anything less. Let us really have this high goal and vision before our eyes and not cast away our boldness. In Hebrews it says, do not cast away your boldness. And to that belongs standing for Zion and to talk to other believers about it. Let us talk to other believers about Zion. They'll not hear about it anywhere else. God wants to have Zion. He wants to have kingdom, his kingdom on earth. And how does he receive such a church? Okay, we could have a whole nother conference or two or three conferences just about that point. But one point in the outline, it says that Zion is built on a rock. And who is a rock if not our Lord Jesus Christ? I really enjoyed this point. It's 2b. It's built upon the rock. He is the foundation, the cornerstone, and the top stone. What are we? We are living stones. That's Zion. We believers are living stones. A church where Christ is the foundation. That means everything is founded upon him. He alone is the foundation. His word is the foundation. Hebrews 1 says, Christ who carries everything through the word of his power. So a church can only be Zion if the foundation is the Lord and his word. There are many other things there, opinions of elders, books with many ideas that people wrote down, Bibles where the footnotes are longer than the Bible text. And all these things, you have to ask yourself, what is the foundation? In Zion, there's only one foundation, and that is the Word of God. And he's also the cornerstone. What's a cornerstone? That's a stone that gives the walls the direction. So even if God is the foundation, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, he says, take heed how you build upon this fundament. So just having a foundation being Christ isn't enough. We have to take heed how to build. First of all, which material do you use? You can build with wood or with precious stone. You can build with heavenly materials that can withstand fire, or you can build with earthen materials that will burn in fire. And when we build the church with our own minds, with our own thoughts, with our own ideas and our own opinions, and we are so quick to bring in our own opinions, to say something it becomes very practical. Sometimes we have to decide among the brothers, and so quickly an opinion will pop up. We have to ask ourselves, Lord, is this your thought or is it my thought? And don't just test whether the idea is good or bad. I've had many good thoughts, but then when I tested, then I realized that it's still not the Lord's idea. So it's not just about being right and wrong and good and evil. It's about, is it heavenly or earthen? Are they the thoughts of the Lord or are they my thoughts? We have many ungood thoughts, but the Lord is the cornerstone. That means He gives the direction of everything. And this becomes very practical in everyday life. In my life, do I have everything along the direction of the Lord? Do I focus upon the Lord? In the morning, of course, I begin to take a time with the Lord to pray, and then I start planning the Lord. But what is my agenda based on? My desires for the day or for Christ? To ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to do today? What do you want to build today? And also in the church when we come together. We do not focus upon the opinion of a certain brother. It's good to listen to what the brethren have to say, what the saints have to say. The Lord is a cornerstone, and we are all focused upon Him. And finally, the Lord is also the top stone. Like we heard, many began well, but they ended poorly. So the Christ might be the foundation and the cornerstone, but if He's not the top stone, then we haven't achieved the goal. Paul said to the Galatians again, he said, you began by the Spirit, and that was very good. Do you now want to finish in flesh? Then Christ is not the top stone. In Zechariah, it says that God will bring the top stone, and there will be many rejoicing. When the Lord sets the top stone in Zion, when it's finished, when it's complete, what does Psalm 102 tell us? What happens? When Zion is finished, then the King comes in. Then the Lord will appear in His glory. So if we want to expedite the Lord's coming back, then we need to give ourselves, consecrate ourselves for Zion being built, that He is the foundation, that He is the cornerstone and the top stone, that we focus everything upon Him, that we give ourselves to be built up as living stones. It's possible to be in the church and still live a very isolated life. Then it's going to be difficult for the Lord to really build us up. Therefore, let the Lord build us in to the wall. We need to be sanded down. We need to be made to fit into the wall. A second burden that I want to emphasize today from the outline is that the law comes out of Zion. Let's read a verse, Isaiah 2:3. It says the same thing in Micah 4:2. Seems to be very important. Isaiah 2:3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Oh, I wrote the wrong verse, sorry. Many people shall come to say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And this says the same thing in Micah 4:2. And as I want to give you a taste for the law, as paradox as that may sound. The last month, I realized in the Word that the law of God is so wonderful. It's holy, like Paul said. It's righteous. It's really wonderful. Recently at home, we read with our children the Ten Commandments, and we learned them by heart. We memorized them. And I thought, wow, just the Ten Commandments are so wonderful. If you really read it, eat it, and see a wonderful God with His purpose, we can just only enjoy it, really. And we have a King of righteousness. That's why in Zion we need His righteousness. And this verse says that later in the millennial kingdom, where will law and order come for all the earth? It will come from Zion. From Zion, the law will go forth. And all the people will be judged according to this law. Everyone has to live according to this law. And it comes forth out of Zion. And in the future time, the law comes out of Zion. Then, dear saints, today it needs to come out of us, out of the church. It's the same with the priesthood. We can't expect to serve as priests in the coming age if we're not learning how to do it today already. Don't think that we can partake of Zion in Zion as we will, but the law is supposed to come forth out of Zion. In Zion, among us, God's righteousness must be revealed. He is a King of righteousness, and the Word says in several passages that He loves righteousness. And to this also belongs that He hates lawlessness. On the first night, one brother said, if we listen and hear about the lawlessness of the world, he talked about the opening ceremony of the Olympics, that has to really stir something up in us, right? In the King, it really stirs something up. I don't think that God sits on the throne and says, oh, okay, everything's going downhill, who cares? No, that's not what's going to happen. Especially if He's being mocked in this horrible way. This must really cause a reaction in us, because if we love righteousness, then we hate lawlessness. That doesn't mean we hate the people who do it, or that we wish them dead, or something like this. We mourn it, and we pray for them. But the more lawlessness that we see, we must learn to hate it to the uttermost. That's part of loving righteousness. We need this desire to be one with the King. And the King is like this, that He loves righteousness and hates lawlessness, then the citizens need to be the same. It can't be that the King is so intolerant and we are so tolerant. That doesn't fit. And one passage became very important to me regarding righteousness in Matthew 5. Because one thing is very spread among Christians and among us is that in the new covenant, now that the Lord has fulfilled the law, we don't have to have anything to do with the law. We are free of the law. And we mean that all of these law orders and the Lord knew that this kind of mindset would come into the church. That's why He wrote in Matthew 5:17 something about it. He wrote it into the constitution of the heavenly kingdom. Do not think. Why does He say do not think? Because many people think this way. And I think that even among a lot of us, we learn it from a child on as a Christian. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then He says, for assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one little tittle will by no means pass from the law till the law all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It's good if we say that we are low and poor and meek, but it's not good to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Later, certainly not. Today we want to be meek and poor in spirit so that the Lord can exalt us later. The Lord says, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And this is a greatness that we really should strive for. I want to be poor, humble, meek, but I also tell you openly, I also want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And you may all also have this same desire as well, in the manner that it is written here. And that we should teach others about it as well. When we are Christians, or if you are a leading brother or an elder, and you say, the law, the Old Testament, we don't need it anymore. We don't need this passage or that passage. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to concern yourself with it. The Lord says, if you do this, you will be the smallest, the least in the kingdom. This is not a small matter. If we neglect the things like this in God's kingdom. And then in verse 20, it says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We often have the mindset, all these laws are not important for us. In a certain way, we can just live as we wish because the Spirit guides us and leads us. We are not aware for law and order. But the Lord said, your righteousness needs to be even higher. It needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and outwardly at least. Of course, inwardly they were corrupt, we know that. But outwardly, they did all sorts of things. They followed a high standard. The Lord said, our righteousness has to exceed it. So when people see us as the people of God, they need to see a high standard of righteousness. They need to see this is a righteous people. Sometimes the people, the unbelievers, see things among us that have a lower standard of righteousness than they have. When an unbeliever keeps to the speed limit, and then he sees me with my fish bumper sticker passing him on the highway above the speed limit, that's not good. For me, this is one application of this verse. Then the unbeliever will say, "Poh, you guys are even more unrighteous than I am." Or sometimes the way we speak. If we speak as the world does, or even more loosely, the unbeliever will say, why are you preaching to me? You are more unrighteous than I am. We really need an attitude that the Lord can put, that his righteousness can be set up in the kingdom. Blessed are those who hunger for and thirst for righteousness. We talk a lot about eating and drinking in the church life, but what are we hungry and thirsty for? Just for the word in general? We say, Lord, we are hungry and thirsty for Christ, hungry and thirsty for the word. But have we ever consciously been hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Mm-hmm. To tell the Lord, Lord, I want to be just as righteous as you. I don't know if we have such a thirst and a hunger. In Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then it says, and his righteousness. Mm-hmm. Because the kingdom and righteousness belong together. The God receives his kingdom on earth through the church today means that we must live in his righteousness. We must have a righteous conduct. Isaiah 33 says that. Isaiah 33 says, who can withstand in Zion? You have to have a righteous walk, a righteous conduct. If we have no righteous walk before God, we should not start to think that we are Zion, because Zion and righteousness belong together. Then it's important to say that it's not our own righteousness. Not that you all go out and say, oh, we are so righteous, we keep to all the rules and even exceeding it, then we'll be Zion. No. In Philippians 3, verse 9, he says he doesn't want to have his own righteousness, but which? The righteousness that by faith comes through God. The righteousness of Christ. And I have a good news and bad news for you. First, bad news. This bad news is this righteousness is impossible to attain. If you read Matthew 5 to 7, the Constitution, or if you read the Ten Commandments and you think about how you are going supposed to fulfill this, you will automatically fail. Now, the good news. Hans-Jürgen. Romans 8. That the righteousness of God has been fulfilled through Christ in us. Romans 8. Some don't even have to open up the verse and they already know what the verse is. Now, after Romans 8, I will always have to think of you, brother. We need this reminder, Romans 8. And my favorite verse in Romans 8 is verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We shouldn't think, now that I have the Spirit, I am free of the law. Some people might read that into these verses, but in verse 4 it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. I don't know how the enemy managed to change our mindset into to bewitch us. The Lord did not do away with the law. He said, no, now you have Christ, so now each one of you is able to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law through Christ in you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the best news that you can have if you are for Zion? I find that so encouraging, because if I read the law of God, I must look in awe and say, wow, it is so good. Recently, when I was making breakfast, I listened to the audio Bible, and I've been listening to Genesis and Exodus. And if you just, you know, listen to many chapters in a row, you see so good law, so good order, so good commandments. And when you read the Bible with this perspective, not putting the pressure upon yourself, but saying that all of these requirements can be fulfilled if I do not live anymore by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And we can all do that because we have Christ in us. We have the Spirit. It's not that hard. Then all of this can be fulfilled. We can attain this. Read the Ten Commandments with this perspective. It's really wonderful. This morning, I read the Ten Commandments with this perspective. A brother said yesterday, you can, when you read you shall, you can also read you will. Yeah? Not you shall not kill, but you will not kill. If you live through Christ, you will not covet your neighbor's possessions. You will not lie. This, we have such a way to live God's righteousness. In Romans 8, 4 is nothing more than Ezekiel 36, 26. We all know this verse. I want to give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We all know this verse, and we love it very much. In verse 27, we see the consequence. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Through this new heart that the Lord gives us, and this wonderful new spirit that we have, now God works in us that we will be able to walk in all of His good statutes, and that we will be able to keep all of His good judgments and do them out of the life that is in us. And in this way, righteousness can be set up in Zion. When God receives a people who lives out this righteousness, that will be wonderful. Another tip that I can give you, in the recent weeks I've been reading Psalm 119. Every morning, one of the letters. The psalm gives us such a taste for righteousness. The Lord says, the psalmist says so often, your laws that I love. He has such a taste for God's love, law, for God's righteousness. Because he realized that it's really something good. Because, and this is the transition to tonight, that's why we need to enter into the constitution of the kingdom. That's Matthew 5-7. Because there we see the righteousness of Christ that he wants to set up in Zion. If we want to see how this righteousness looks like in Zion, then Matthew 5-7 shows us. And tonight and tomorrow, all day, we will look at this together. Let us really read it with this mindset, with this hunger, to be hungry and thirsty for his righteousness. And when we go through this, let us read it with this mindset of, wow, all of this will really be fulfilled in us. We who do not walk in the flesh or by the Spirit. When you read Matthew 5 and 7 with this mindset, it's really an enjoyment. By walking in the Spirit, you can become a meek person. Isn't that wonderful? Moses was the meekest person on earth. And because of this characteristic, God could use him, utilize him. Today we can learn to be meek, merciful, righteous, just, to be light and salt, to give people a taste of God and his righteousness. All these things will be fulfilled in us. Then the Lord brings many practical examples, and I want to close with this. This righteousness begins in our being. That's why tonight we will see it begins in our inner being. But it also has to become visible through our deeds. We cannot just say, the righteousness is hidden and we have no need to have an outward expression of it. Because when our being is renewed, then it will become manifest, it will become visible. That's why in the Constitution it talks a lot about just deeds and lots of examples of just deeds. So let's have an awareness to take heed to our walk, that the righteousness of God can be manifested in us. The Constitution, Matthew 5-7, is based on the Ten Commandments, but then it sets the bar even higher. It's good not to kill anyone. That's already good. But even more wonderful is if you don't even think any evil thought about anyone else. That's even more. And this is the righteousness that the Lord wants in Zion. If you cannot say any bad word, that's wonderful. Let us practice this in many small matters. Here among us, there's so many opportunities to exercise righteousness. Just like you're walking around and there's trash on the ground. A small situation. I knew a child left trash on the ground. The old man thinks, the children left it on the ground, they can clean it up. But the new man says, pick it up. Create order. Throw it in the trash can. These are small things where righteousness can become well known. Or in our house, there's a door at the toilet. This is always keep this door closed. It's easier to walk out of the bathroom and leave the door open. But the Lord tells me, take heed to this instruction. Do it. Or however we speak, how you speak, pass by the saints. Where we live, the people walk past you on the street and they look away. I don't think that's good. I think it's good, even when someone looks away from you, to say good morning, good day. I don't know what you think, but for me, this all has to do with the righteousness of God. A fine righteousness. A fine being. Or that we say things like please and thank you, and that we teach our children that. Like the brother said in the first day, you can say no thank you if you don't want to eat the food. When we are at the table and my son wants the butter, we always tell him, when you say please, and once you've received the butter, say thank you. These are small things where we need to have an awareness of the fact that we should live in the righteousness of God. Also how we speak. It should be heavenly. So let's be encouraged this morning. We have received life and spirit, and now it will all be fulfilled in us. And the expression of it will be glorious.